draw close and not let your feelings get in the way. Not let the difficulty of life pull you down away from worship. So that we're constantly learning to worship despite. Worship despite. What's it called? A sacrifice of praise, isn't it? Where you give despite how you're feeling. You give despite what's going on in your life. And you're just thanking the Lord and you say, show me how to keep you enthroned up there. God remains enthroned, but in our mind, in our hearts, to make sure he's enthroned in our hearts and mind. Okay? Some people say things like, Jesus wouldn't, if, notice it was Peter standing there when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Jesus wouldn't do that. And I get this impression, sometimes talking with people, that Jesus is the kind one. He's the gentle one. And that's why you didn't read about it in the Gospels. Jesus wouldn't have done that. And that is, there's a definite, strong, palpable type of thinking along this line. It's not as made up as you might think. It's really there. Jesus is like this, and the rest of the Bible is different. It's different. And it's almost like there's the forgetting of who is the true author. The living Word has written all of the Word. Sure, he's used human personalities, and he's spoken through them, but it's the living Word breathing out his will, Christ's will, throughout all of Scripture. When we read in what Paul says or what Peter says, that is Jesus through the Spirit speaking. When Peter stood there and he said, the same young men that carried out your husband will carry you out also, that was Jesus through the Spirit speaking. We can't have a dichotomy between what Jesus did, kind and gentle and only gracious, and an act of judgment like that, as if Jesus doesn't operate like that, because he's the Lord of all. He's the judge, and he's also the gracious, kind one. And grace and truth have to always come together. So we just mustn't create an artificial dichotomy. Okay, let's get into Peter's shadow. Is it a strange story? Let's read it, in case you still don't think it's in the Bible. I want to convince you it's there. Okay, let's have a read. It's only a few verses. 12 to 16, chapter 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. I read that quick. There's a huge amount in that, but we'll just read the passage first. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, or porch, says in some versions. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. I won't ask to confess anyone who didn't realize that was in the Bible. It's a very powerful little story, isn't it? Peter's shadow. It's literally like he leaves the temple, which is so full now, by the way, so many people. The impression you get is they had to lay them down in the streets because they couldn't get in. They couldn't get in. It was overcrowded. So here they are. They lay there sick and infirmed and along the streets, and in the hope that just Peter walking along and his shadow, it actually says, would overshadow them. That's actually the Greek, that his shadow might overshadow them. That's actually what it says. Might fall upon them, and in doing so, they be healed. What an amazing story. And it does say in the next verse, all that came along were healed. Okay, let's have a look into it. Start at verse 12. By the way, the Acts is about the growth of the church and the work of the church, isn't it? Jesus coming, he's the head of the church, he sends his Spirit to enable the church to be like Christ. Power was a key feature of the early church. Is that true? It wasn't boring or impotent or powerless. Power was a key feature of the early church. And you read through, in fact, that's one of, I got 10 P's. Let me read them out to you. This sums up the early church in the book of Acts. The pouring out of the Spirit, prayer unto God for his anointing, praise to the sovereign Lord, preaching of the resurrected Christ, power in miracles and judgment and grace, persecution by the organized religion, pouring in of the to be saved, or the ones who are to be saved, they're just constantly added to the church, the presence of God, and promptings by the Spirit to share what we've got with those in need. That's 10 P's. If you want that list, you can have it after. So there are 10 things that characterize the church. And some people sort of almost give the impression that, or create the impression that, the book of Acts, with its historical encapsulation of what the church is like, was for back then. Now, we're going to do it differently now, and all sorts of different directions. And yet I believe that the church, with all those things, is how God wants the church. Otherwise, why would he have even given us this? It's not just a historical blip, a little blip which just is there, and we go, oh, okay, let's move on. Let's move on. It's nice to study what happened in the past, but let's try to work out how God operates now. I believe very much that what we're given is what the church in its health looks like with all of those types of things. So God's at work in the church and needs to continue to be. So power is a key feature. There's a visible demonstration of the hand or the finger of God. Verse 12 says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And that means there, more so, within God's people as well. Not just out. So among the people that were gathered. There's other expressions for those out there. So among the people, amongst God's people within the church, the apostles were doing many signs and wonders. Power was a key feature of the church. We've often spoken about a waterfall. Is there more waterfalls in the last 6 weeks? Yeah. Anyone actually been down and seen the creeks and the rivers? I suppose you all have. Hopefully you have. If you haven't, go and look at a creek and just see it going whoosh at the moment. It's amazing, isn't it? And very beautiful. And just the flowers everywhere and everything, and just make it bogged in the mud along the side. It's just getting very, very waterlogged, isn't it? And what a blessing it is. And I haven't actually been to the Swan River. What's it like down your way, Margaret? Is it starting to swell? Yeah, definite coming out the edges. Yes, I thought it would be filling up a lot more now. So it's cleaning out everything, isn't it? It's amazing. And there's the power in waterfalls and in massive waves and power in storms and hail and all those sort of things. But this is God's power operating among the people within his people, within the church. And we say it, we use a word, we say the power of God was manifest. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? The power of God was manifest. What's manifest mean? Exactly. Exactly right. It clearly reveals what's there. And I'll read out a definition. Clearly revealed to the mind or the senses or to your judgment, you're thinking. Okay? Clearly revealed to the mind or the senses or judgment. So the power of God is visible, is clearly seen, was definitely happening here in the early church. And I believe there's definitely a great need within the church for a display of God's power. And I think that's a big thing that we lack and have to learn. And I'm going to touch on it a bit today as to what I think is lacking. Now, a lot of people say to expect such a thing is not to live by faith. You say, oh, this need to see things happen means that you're an immature Christian. That's the thinking. And I've been told that in different ways. It just proves that you're an immature Christian if you need to see the visible power of God at work, because we should be able to live by faith. In other words, not be able to see things happen. Yet if that's the case, why on earth did the early church function like this? They lived by faith, did they not? They lived in the power of the Spirit. They lived close to God. They're all together in one accord, it says. And many powerful demonstrations of the living God was physically and visibly at work in their midst. I don't believe maturity means we no longer see the power of God in our midst. That doesn't sound quite right to me. The church, I think, can fall into a faithless state when no evident power of God is displayed, and I think we see a lot of that, don't we? In fact, I think the church can be sucked into, we believe this, yes, God can do those things, God is able to do those things, but he doesn't. Don't you think we can go there? I know I can go there with my thinking. Of course God can do that. Yes, he can do that. It's just that he doesn't. Why doesn't he? Well, let's have a look at that today and examine that a little more, because I think it's a very, very important question. We can even adjust our doctrines and our teachings to the inactivity of God. And we start to blame God instead of us. We can even become suspicious of anyone preaching, like I am this morning, of any talk of God displaying his power in our church services. We can get little beep, 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 get suspicious of that. Why are you talking about the visible power of God needing to be in our church service? I have troubles with that, some might say. Yet if no evident power of God is displayed, then something's really wrong. Because as I read through this early part of the book of Acts, I see it constantly. Okay, let's move on to Peter's shadow. But there's a couple of effects just before we get there. It says, all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That's a fine enough translation, but there's a word that could be fuller, I think, in the translation. All the believers used to meet together with one mind, is what the Greek word actually is. In some versions, you might have in one accord. And that's probably getting closer to what, it's a better translation. So all the believers used to meet together in one mind, with one mind. They're so got a sense of unity and harmony and togetherness. Then it says something amazing, no one dared join them. So is that what's happening to most of the churches in Australia while they're not growing? No one dared join them. No one dared join them. And I believe the reality was God in the midst was so tangible and evident that you couldn't just be a mere spectator and you wouldn't dare to just mingle and just be a casual observer just coming in to check things out, because you know there's stuff happening there that's so powerful and real. People are dropping dead in that church if you don't do the right thing. This is a scary place. They knew there was an unseen power that could see into the hearts of men and women and judge them accordingly, and that's very scary stuff. So they were so afraid to even join the church. Yet, look at the next verse. Nevertheless, oh, hang on, we did forget something. No one else dared join them, even though what? Highly regarded. And the word actually, I checked it up, in the Greek actually says magnified. In other words, how to put that? I'm going to get it out. I'll show you something. I don't ever do this, I know. But I'm going to do it this time because it's worth it. There's a very, very good little word there that surprised me immensely when I saw it. Okay, Acts 5. What verse was it? 13. Acts 5, 13. But the people magnified the church, is the idea. Another, that's a funny thing to say. That's why the translation has to go a little different. But the idea is they looked at them and considered what was happening there was amazing. Amazing what's going on in that church. They magnified it. They had their focus on what was happening in that church, and it terrified them. They were scared to bits about what's going on in that church. They couldn't believe it. So there's that side of it. And then you get to, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and the church grew. So people didn't join it. They kept away because they were afraid of it, but the church kept growing. How you like that one? Go, Alf. Okay, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Sure. And there's a few different ways you could look at it, and that is good. There definitely is an apparent contradiction. But definitely we've got the very truth that kept people away out of fear also drew people, didn't it? It also drew people. It drew people to Christ, his love, the joy that they saw in that group. So there's this mingling of awe and fear and joy and unity, and God is powerfully at work. And they came in, they were saved, and they were part of this family of love. And in other words, guess who rolled up the church, only the true believers. There was no one in there who wasn't fully on fire for Jesus. It's like a protective filter. So when the power of God comes on a place and is at work, yeah, people don't just wander in and out and say, I might join for 6 months, check you guys out and move on somewhere else later on. When the power of God is present, it's a protective filter around the church. And it's like, wow, that is so amazing. I want to be a part of it. I'm so scared. I'm keeping right out of there. But God is at work in all of that. So that's just before we look at Peter's shadow. This is what's happening in this church. Okay? Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And by the way, I looked up the word for fear, which is like the word we get phobia, phobos, like phobia. And I thought, I'm going to look up the word for awe, because that's a different idea, isn't it? Is it? So I looked up the word for awe, exactly the same Greek word. Exactly the same word. How amazing. How amazing that the word phobos is also the word translated awe. You go, because to have a true awe of God, there is a right fear that we need before him. A right, not a degraded fear, not a fear that sends us scurrying into the corner and not into the darkness, but a fear, a deep knowledge that he is the God of judgment and of grace, mercy and of discipline and all of that, and he will do all this. And to really have a true awe of him is to have the fear of the Lord. I remember a friend of mine, I think I told you this before, he always used to, any new person he'd meet, he'd always say, are you a God-fearing man? And I go, wow. That's his first conversation, you know, he has with someone. You know, can you please fill up the, people don't fill up the petrol anymore, do they? Anyway, something like that. And the next thing would be say, are you a God-fearing man? And he asked me that too. And I replied, yeah, I am. And challenged me in my thinking. is that how I do truly live? Okay, Peter's shadow, verse 15. As a result, now what's that? As a result, in other words, it's so full and overcrowded in there with so many people coming to Christ that there is no room left. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on, it says literally, on pallets and mattresses. That's actually what the words are. Beds or mats is a fair enough translation. So that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Is this an amazing story? This is like a, whoa, this incredible story, isn't it? It really is. And some would say, oh, it's just all superstitious and all this sort of thing. I believe there's something far bigger than that. I think it's a recognition that the power of God flowed through this man of God. And just like the woman with the flow of blood, remember, who touched the hem of his garment, if only I could just touch the edge of his cloak. Now, did Jesus say, I'm about to heal someone, all I want you to do is come up and touch the edge of my cloak? Did he say that? He was on the way to help somebody else. Remember the 12-year-old daughter, Jairus' daughter, in Mark chapter 5? He's on the way, and this woman who has this either hemophilia or some other serious blood issue, disease of some kind, cannot stop bleeding. She just goes, I just got to get up, and if I could just touch the edge of his garment, just grab it like that, I know I'll be healed. Now, had Jesus ever preached that if you touch the edge of my garment, you'll be healed? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus ever preached that. So here's this woman. She gets and she grabs a hold of his garment, and she's healed immediately. It says the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus stops. And he says, with everyone knocking him around and brushing against him in the crowd, says, who touched me? Remember that? Who touched me? And Peter's like, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? People are knocking you all the time. And he goes, I felt the power flow from me. That's what he said, didn't he? I felt the power flow from me. And then in his own way, he encouraged the woman to come out and give testimony to what the Lord had done. That's what she did, didn't she? See, it was me. And I received my healing from you, from Jesus, you see. But it was something external to Jesus that did the healing. Like the shadow is external to Peter. That's part of the point of this. Now, Jesus realized power had gone from him. Now, is this story of Peter just a weird aberration, an off-the-radar story that we look at and go, that is so far off the radar of my Christian thinking, it's just over there and it'll go off within the next 30 seconds out of the radar. Is it like that? Or is there something huge we're supposed to actually get out of it? I think that this story is about learning how to walk in the power of God's Spirit, or let me put it another way, how to remain in the vine, John chapter 15, how to be sold out to God, or how to radiate the presence of Christ. I believe that this is what this story tells. And this is one demonstration in hundreds of ways that we can have a powerful influence in the lives of people in the streets, those that we meet, when we are in very close contact at all times with Christ. The power of God, not necessarily through a shadow, in fact, it's the only instance in Scripture, is a very unusual instance, but the actual deep meaning of this, I believe, the thing that we can all get from this, is that the influence that God wants to give to others cannot be our own. It must come through our desire to spend time and be with Christ and learn how to worship Him. And as we learn how to worship Him and spend time in His presence and the Holy Spirit fills us and we're obeying Him, we love His word, we hate sin, we're turning away from sin, we're enjoying God more and more, to the extent we give ourselves to Christ is the extent to which His influence touches others and brings some form of healing of whatever kind into their life. So I believe the shadow represents to us the influence of Christ that will fall upon others around about us purely because we've spent time in Jesus' presence. Too many of us are content with, I think, a bit of Jesus and a lot of me type of Christianity. I know I've been guilty of that. And I've just been confessing it before the Lord lately. Little bit of Jesus, a lot of me. And that's how we can live our lives, isn't it? And God's been saying to me, it needs to be totally inverted, Rod. It needs to be more of me and less of you. So I believe He calls us to imbibe Him. What's imbibe mean? Get Ron, sorry. Take in, soak in. They just soak in the presence of Christ. Marinate. That's probably the most contemporary example you could think of. You literally need to sit in there in that plastic container with the chops or the steak and marinate in Jesus. But most of us, I'll tell you this, I've got to be honest here. Okay, this is honest. Friday morning, I got up my normal early-ish time and then went back to bed for some reason. And then, yes, but before I got the sore back, and then I got a phone call. Oh, no, before the phone call. That's right. I got it now. I was getting out of bed, and my whole back just totally spasmed, and I was stuck, completely pinned to the bed. And all I could do was that. And I couldn't even move my arm. And I thought, Nerida said, why don't you try and roll? And I said, I can't actually move at all. Like, I'm totally stuck. And so I just realized, and I felt, this is not an evil thing. I remember when I was 19, I literally had a spirit, I believe it truly was, who came over me, and I felt that darkness and ugliness of it, and I was stuck, unable to move for hours in bed, and I just kept on calling out the name of Jesus, and eventually was broken from it. It was nothing like that. I felt a rightness about this. I felt God was saying, I am pinning you down, Rod. You are just too active. You are doing too much. Stop. I felt that, and the whole number of hours just lying there, totally unable to move, and God saying, receive from me, stop your activity, receive from me. And then I got a phone call, and without thinking, just leapt out of bed, and suddenly realized, how'd I do that? And I was pretty good after that, and gradually recovered through the day, and then rushed in here for the mission thing on Friday night. But I believe incessant activity, even good activity, with little tiny tidbits of prayer, we won't know what Peter's talking about. We won't understand this. The radiating influence of Christ that impacts others, that flows out from us because we've marinated ourselves in worship. We've marinated ourselves in Christ. And so I'm going to use that a bit more now, James. Thanks for that. So he calls us to imbibe him so that we radiate his glory. Now remember Moses, that I mentioned earlier. He's up the mountain, spending time worshipping and receiving from the Lord, and he desired his ways, his presence, and his glory, and to be instructed in God's ways, didn't he? 40 days and 40 nights up there without food and drink and companionship and all things normally valued. And I think that's the key. What are we prepared to truly let go of, and especially our feelings, in order to sit with God and receive from him and to tell him how wonderful he is, and remind him of his character, remind him of his mighty acts and the wonderful ways that he works and who he is, and just keep on going. So Moses was in the presence of God, which he had remained in and soaked up for long weeks up the mountain. And then when he came down from the mountain, what did people see? His body shined, and especially there's a glow around his face, wasn't there? His face glowed when he came down from the mountain. And in fact, he had to put a veil over it because it glowed so much. And he only took the veil off when he spoke directly to the Lord. So this radiating, this overflow of the presence was of God, authenticated his ministry, revealed who he had spent time with. And I think that's the key. If we have to work too hard, I think God's been saying it to me, you're working too hard to be a Christian. Spend time in my presence and my grace will flow more out from you. You won't have to work so hard, Rod. You'll be able to walk around and do my ministry, and there'll be an overflow of the presence of God. And you can't help but reveal to others the presence of Christ if we spend deliberate time with him in worship and adoration and learn how to do that. And receive from him, receive instruction from him, and put our feelings aside, which say all sorts of things like, oh, this doesn't feel very genuine, oh, I'm not up to this level or anything like that. That's just the devil. You say, I am a child of God, and I'm going to learn how to pray, and I'm going to learn how to anoint, receive from the Lord, and I'm going to learn how to keep on praying for longer and longer periods of time, and reach out and enjoy God's presence. And the more you do that, and say no to the devil who keeps on getting in the way. Now, Peter's shadow and the word overshadow, like I said, were the same, from the same word. It's actually skia, for those who work for skia. That's the word shadow, skia, in Greek. The Greek word overshadow is only used twice in Luke's Gospels, and it's these two times. Very, very instructive. Once, when Mary had received from the angel, you're about to have a baby, it's going to be the Son of the Most High, and this sort of thing. And what did she say? How can this be? I'm a virgin, remember that? How can this be? And the angel responds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Holy One will overshadow you. It's exactly the same word. The Holy One will overshadow you. In other words, it's about the power of God will do something in you that is not natural and is not normal. The power of God will be at work in your life, and you will conceive and give birth to a son. And the other instance is when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. Remember in Luke chapter 9? And he's like, his clothes are like super bright and glowing and glistening with white, and there's Moses and Elijah there, aren't they? Is that correct? They're the two fellows, aren't they? Moses and Elijah, I think it is. And they're all just there, and it says a cloud came and enveloped all of them. Well, you can use the same, it's exactly the same word, overshadowed, that's in the Peter's shadow, overshadowed. It's exactly the same word again. And what have we got up there at the mountain is the presence and the power of God again, haven't we? Where Jesus was illuminated or transfigured up the mountain, it was all about the power and the presence of Christ overshadowed everything. You could just say, oh, it's just a cloud. Well, that's true, it was a cloud, but there's also powerfully the presence of God. You could say it was just a shadow, but it's far more than a shadow. It was the presence of Christ flowed out through Peter and healed all those that his shadow fell on. What an amazing situation, because he imbibed Christ through the Spirit and ended up with an overflow. So I believe Peter's shadow story is about the overflow of you having spent time in Christ's presence. Did Peter have to... Yeah, go, Emily. Oh, wow. That's great. That's very good. That's very good. And by the way, don't get mixed up with Peter Pan's shadow, if anyone knows about that. The other Peter's shadow, he was a nasty little critter. And he kept running off from Peter and doing the wrong thing. It's exact opposite to this. This is the presence of Christ that flows out and is the Holy Spirit is your very best friend. And Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So enter into worship and by faith express your love for Christ. Confess all your sin and long for righteousness. Know that there's no condemnation as you're doing that too, because that's very powerful. And lose yourself as you give yourself into who he is. Learn to speak from your heart. We have to engage the heart, and the heart's connected to the tear glands. You all know that, don't you? We all know that? The heart is connected to the tear glands. I don't know biologically if that's true. But spiritually it certainly is. Certainly is. That often when you're in the presence of God and your heart is being touched, you will weep. You will cry. Because the Holy Spirit doing a healing work. And I believe most of the time you end up crying, there's healing going on. You want to stop the healing, stop the tears. So I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to go there. You've got to learn to live from the heart. As you learn to live from the heart, the tears will flow in worship. And there will be healing going on in your body, in your life, in whatever, where you need the healing. Praise him in all the ways there is in the Bible to do so. And as you read through Psalms and Revelation, all sorts of other books, how many ways are they learning to worship God? All sorts of ways. We'll just do the same. Just pick a prayer, pick a psalm or something, and just worship how they worship, and you'll learn how to do it. It's not imitating in the wrong sense. It's actually following the model that we've been given in Scripture about how to raise Christ up and have God in the top of our life, in the center of our life. And the more we live like this, the more of his power and influence and presence will overshadow the lives of all those we come in contact with. And I really felt the Lord showing me and giving me some of that stuff, and certainly I read other books to help me in all of this. But as I put it all together and as the Lord spoke, I very much got a very personal message for me that I'm to spend more time learning how to worship, learning how to be in his presence, and to share that with each of you so that we develop this not having to work so hard at being a Christian, but learning to put our focus on Jesus more and receive from his Spirit, and there'll be an overflow, an effect that'll go out to others that sometimes you won't even know it's happened. Did Peter know every single person that his shadow fell? Probably not. He might not have even noticed it. Were they profoundly impacted by Christ? Yes, they were. It's an amazing story. Very powerful. And I think it is there for a reason. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song. We'll probably just do the one clip, if that's okay, Alan. We'll just do the Lion of Judah one in a moment, Bill. It's the third Lion of Judah song for the day. And this third Lion of Judah song, you don't necessarily have to sing it. If you want to, you can. It's probably a new one, sung by a real soul singer, Negro lady. And it's sort of like a call to worship. And if you'd rather just pray to the Lord or just spend time alone with him during the song, then you do that. It's got that sort of a nature or tone about this song. If you want to enter into the singing of it as well, you can. So let's just briefly pray, and then we'll move into the singing of the Lion of Judah song. Father, we want to thank you that such weak people that we are, and you love us with such a passion and intensity. So we want to respond back to you. And we want to learn to love because you first loved us. Forgive us when we get caught up into thinking, no one loves me, everyone's forgotten me. And all these things which so can just grip our soul and do so much damage to us. When the Son of God died for us and has given up everything to win us back, we're not our own, we're bought with a price. So we just want to worship you now and receive your love and take you in and just acknowledge that you're the King of Kings, you're the Great Shepherd. Thank you that when the man cried in the Psalms, who was stuck in the pit and in the bog, you heard his cry and you lifted him out of the mud and the mire and you set him on a rock, on a firm place. Thank you, Lord, that is what you do. You're the one who rescues the one stuck in the mud, and you give deliverance. And we'll keep on crying out until you do, because we know that is the type of God you are. So, Father, we pray you continue to minister as we sing this song and help us to just give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Bill.
Somebody lift your voice in this place.
If you're needing prayer, just come down to the front in a little while or grab someone and have some prayer. But if you just want to be alone with the Lord too, there's no reason why you